I heard this morning that on Thursday night, the Women's Bible Study had a discussion about bed making. My introduction was already done before I found out that you all talked about the futility of making your bed. But Admiral William McRaven, in a 2014 commencement address at the University of Texas, famously said, "If you want to change the world, start off by making your bed." I was taught to make my bed from a very early age. We taught our children to make their beds from a very early age. And he goes on in that talk to give other reasons, other things you'll do to change the world. But the making of a bed gives a sense of accomplishment. He says, you've started with something small, it'll lead to other completed tasks throughout the day. He argued that if you don't get the little things right, you won't get the big things right. And making a bed is a pretty little thing. And he says, if the day goes miserably, and sometimes they do, you will come home to a bed that you made that encourages you tomorrow will be better. I don't know if you're persuaded or not, but why make your bed only to mess it up again? Because it gets messed up every night. Why make it? But it's not just bed making that happens with. Think of all of the chores that you attend to day in and day out, week in, week out. There's no progress. I'm doing the same thing over and over and over again. But I'd like to ask the Admiral a bigger question. Why would anyone want to change the world? What's the point? I'm here, you are here, for a relatively short period of time. Why would I waste any of that time trying to change the world? This is really the foundational question with which the preacher begins Ecclesiastes. And you've already heard just a little brief preview at the beginning of the service. But take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and hear the words of this preacher, verses 1 to 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its rounds the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Vanity of vanities. What do you really gain, from all your work? Some of you have worked long. Some of you are only looking forward to a life of work. What do you gain from that, really? Does it make sense to make your bed, only to mess it up again at night? I found something else that was vain. I spent a couple hours yesterday with Grounded Strategies in the business district of Wilkinsburg picking up trash. And I thought, vanity of vanities. This trash will all be back here next Saturday. Probably by Wednesday. I don't know if you've ever gone litter picking up. It's there, you clean it up, it comes back. It's a vain effort. So, life under the sun, as the preacher is observing, is nothing but vanity, emptiness, futility, meaninglessness. In fact, he's saying this is the vanity of all vanities, is life. If we limit our consideration of life to life only under the sun in the material world, what's the point? Why work? Life under the sun, if that's what we're going to consider, work done that way is of really no value, no lasting value. It gives us a pretended sense of accomplishment. And it's just pretended because it'll be forgotten. It'll have to be done again. We gain perhaps some profit that we might spend on pleasure. Some of you work and you get paid for your work. Some of you are paid quite well for your work. Some of you have saved up and you have resources, and so you can have an easier life, but again, to what end? Are we working simply to spend it on our pleasures? Which, by the way, the preacher will explore that in the next couple of chapters, who conclude the same thing. That's also vanity. Are we working so merely not to be poor? Well, that's vanity too. Is this it? Preacher observes that generations come, generations go, but the earth is still here. It seems like the earth is the only thing that really lasts. We are temporary, but the world remains. And yet, as Drew's already highlighted, the world seemingly makes no progress. Water keeps flowing, wind keeps blowing. There's no progress. Looks the same. And if this is true of the earth, which has been here for thousands of years, why do we think that our work is any different? Is our work really beneficial? Again, Mr. Admiral, why would I want to change the world? The sun rises, the sun sets, and it rises again. But it does so, as your footnote observes in the ESV, with panting fatigue. That's the word that's used here. So you probably don't think of the sun as exhausted, but that's the picture here. Of course, Psalm 19 says the sun is like this strong man who likes to go run. But that'd be like running a marathon and then being, oh, by the way, you have another one to do tomorrow. And by the way, you have another one to do tomorrow. And you have another one to do tomorrow. I know some of you have run a marathon or have thought about it. Have you run another one the day after? and then another one the day after. That's the image here. The sun itself is exhausted. Well, if the sun is panting and exhausted, what hope is there for us? The wind blows here and it blows there and round with no end in sight. The wind keeps blowing. And rivers continually flow to the sea. July 9th, 1755. How good is your Pennsylvania history? Pittsburgh history. George Washington and Edward Braddock crossed the Monongahela on their failed attack on Fort Duquesne. Last time I checked, the Monongahela is still there. It was there in 1755, and it's still there. And it's still flowing. That's amazing. And as Drew's already pointed out, it flows, well, you tell me, where does the Monongahela flow? Into the Ohio, and where does the Ohio go? Into the Mississippi, and where does the Mississippi go? Gulf of Mexico. Last time I checked again, as you've already said, the Gulf of Mexico's not full. It's not overflowing. Some postulate that eventually that might actually happen, but it isn't, hasn't. Thousands of years, water's been flowing, nothing changes. Again, for centuries, the earth is making no progress. It's the same old. Nothing new, but weariness. Again, what of us? Think of professional sports. There's no progress. You ever notice that? You start a season, you play your sport, you crown a champion, then you start another season the next year. And you do that. And then you do it again. And you do it again. There's no progress. There's still 100 yards in a football field. Doesn't get bigger, doesn't get smaller. You don't put obstacles in the way to make it, you know, different this year. Although it is a little different this year, God put an obstacle in the way. And it's kind of interesting to see, well, okay, this game will get suspended, then this game will get suspended. Okay, this team's in real trouble. But there's no progress. Professional sports is just the same old, over and over and over. Vanity of vanities. And yet our senses, as the preacher observes, are never full. They're never satisfied. We might have said, I have seen enough, or I have heard enough. It's not really true. We may have seen enough of this, or we may have heard enough on this, but nobody has said, as far as I know, I have seen enough, blind me. Or I have heard enough, for the rest of my life, you can deafen me. Nobody does that. We can always see more. We can always hear more. And we even pay for the experience. We go to see movies. We pay money to see movies. We take trips to see amazing vistas. We pay to go hear concerts, to hear live music, and then it's gone. And we'll pay to hear it again. And we'll pay to hear it again. The preacher notices that even history repeats. What has been, verse 9, is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. It's repeated and then forgotten. We forget the past, and our presence, which is so important to us, will be forgotten in the future. So what's the point? Life considered under the sun has no satisfactory answer. It's a life of exhaustion and vanity. And yet, this is the very perspective adopted by modern education, science, the media. We have come from nowhere, and we are headed nowhere. That's the evolutionary philosophy. That's the evolutionary faith. As Gordon Keddie puts it in his commentary on this book, it is all journey and no destination. We're just always on the go, but we're never arriving. There is no destination. It's all time and chance. Round and round we go. By this philosophy, you are here by the random working of time and chance. You're here kind of by accident. And while this may be popular, because this approach to life relieves us of responsibility, it relieves us of a sense of duty, it relieves us of any accountability, it is really hard to live this way day in and day out. Why get up? Why make your bed? Why go to work? Why try to change the world? If our lives are simply full of vain weariness, if our lives really are no different from the rising and the setting and the rising of the sun or the blowing of the wind here and there, what is the use? It is no wonder that our cities are experiencing the violence and the unrest that they are. We should not be surprised to find less than ethical behavior in our leadership. In fact, what does ethics even mean? If we're here by chance, if it's all journey and no destination, then what is ethics? The rise of deaths of despair, which I mentioned last week in the introduction. The rise of alcohol abuse and drug abuse and suicide. People can't live with this philosophy because it's in vain. But this is the modern philosophy. But it is in error. All is not vanity. The preacher is making an argument. And he's making an argument to show the emptiness of life considered only under the sun. Paul, the apostle, will make similar observations. So in Ephesians 2:12, he's writing to the Ephesians and he says this, particularly the Gentile Ephesians, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Those things are connected. Without God and without hope. He says this, writes this in Romans chapter 1. "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, and they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. And then he writes this to Titus, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another." This is life under the sun. It is brutal. Or if you're a student of political science and political philosophy, as Thomas Hobbes put it in Leviathan, the life of man, solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. That's what we're left with under the sun. Vanity of vanities. But life, in fact, is purposeful. Life is meaningful. And we know so because God has broken into history in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul starts by saying, "We were foolish, disobedient, led astray, and so forth. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," when the love of God appeared, then everything changed. Jesus, the Son of God, entered our world, lived our life, has died, been buried and raised to life again in order to give us hope. So being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There is something beyond the sun. The preacher of Ecclesiastes is considering life under the sun. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, says there is something beyond the sun. And the world knows this. Not only something beyond the sun, but someone beyond the sun. But while the world knows this, it denies it and suppresses it. But the truth keeps breaking out. This is what I really like. You can tell it in the cries for justice. Under the sun, what does justice even mean? Who says what is just? Does might make right? It's all up for grabs if it's only under the sun. But this call for justice is an appeal beyond the sun. As if there is some standard to which everybody is accountable. I say, where do you get that? Where do you get it? Just tells us that there is something more. Life under the sun is not all there is. So drugs and alcohol and sex and the endless news cycle never actually satisfies. There's always new news. What about yesterday? That's old news. You can even have old news. Forget that. Here's something new. Then forget that. Here's something new. But it's not really new. And so we're worn out. We're culturally worn out. Because true satisfaction only comes in relationship with God. And this is where the preacher will end at the end of the book. The conclusion is, fear God. Fear God and keep His commandments. And this relationship is the end for which the Son of God became incarnate, that we might recover our original purpose. So in Christ, we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we were made. And then we fell into sin and our lives were darkened and we were given over to futility. But God didn't leave us in our meaningless, hopeless, foolish, disobedient, and darkened condition. He sent His Son to restore all things. Jesus lived the life we ought to have lived. He did it for us. And He bore the penalty for the life we actually live. And He did so in order to reconcile us to God, to free us from our slavery to various passions, to envy and to hatred. Life indeed has meaning. Your life has meaning. Otherwise, Jesus would not have suffered and died the excruciating death of the cross in order to redeem it. That's how I know that my life has meaning, and how I know that your life has meaning and the lives of our neighbors has meaning, because Jesus came to redeem them. So while life lived only under the Son is meaningless, life lived under the Son of God is full of meaning now and forever. So today, maybe you're feeling this purposelessness. Maybe you're adrift. That all really is vanity. The preacher would tell you, come to Jesus. Maybe that's how your neighbor is feeling. And the preacher would say to you, talk to your neighbor. As you have opportunity, press the claims of the gospel and the hope of the gospel on your five most wanted. Because they may not look it, but they are desperate. Apart from Jesus, they are desperate. Again, they may not tell you that, they may not show that, but they are. Because apart from Christ, they are living these verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Vanity of vanities. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes 1 and the preacher standing in front of you today says, come to Jesus. Acknowledge His purposes for you. Seek His kingdom. Seek His righteousness. Repent of going your own way. And start today to find the joy and the purpose and the meaning of living for His glory. Because what He offers to you are pleasures forevermore. He offers not vanity, but fullness of joy. Come to Him. Lord Jesus, we bless You because You have shown by Your life that our life is not in vain. The resurrection proves that. Because if you are not raised, Paul will argue in 1 Corinthians 15 that our life is indeed vain, but you have been raised. You have come and lived and died and been buried and been raised to new life again to show that our life has eternal substance, eternal meaning, eternal value, and therefore it is purposeful. You have made us for Yourself. And so, Lord, we again say, here we are. We want this fellowship with you. And if there is someone here who does not know that, call them now. Cause them to be spiritually quickened. But they say, yes, I want to stop living this meaningless life, running as it were on that hamster wheel. It just keeps going round and around and around. It's like I'm on a treadmill and I'm not making any progress. We can make progress in Christ. Lord, may we see it and may we live into it today and this week. And Lord, for our neighbors, may we have opportunity this week to give them hope. Hope in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.